so brave. You came in the rain. Congratulations. Let's sing Joy to the World.
Sounds
Jesus, Jesus, oh, what a wonderful child. Jesus, oh, Jesus, so lowly, meek and mild.
New life, new hope, new joy he brings. Won't you listen to the angels say, glory, glory,
Christmas, everybody. It is good to be together. It is good to celebrate the newborn king like you're walking down Main Street, right? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you. We don't even know what to say, that you would come to earth on our behalf to forgive us of our sins, to come be not the faraway God, but the God with us, and the God who has come to be with us in this room tonight. And to be welcomed into our hearts anew. We thank you for that. And everyone said, amen. You can be seated. And we're just going to do that little song we learned yesterday. And you can sing with me. Even as the angels welcomed you into this world, when the stars broke through, this day I say in the deepest way, oh, welcome to my heart. Welcome to my heart. Come and live and rule and reign on this day. Say love's track, where hope and peace were hard to find. So it is with me, yet I believe you will come, make things right. Say now.
Well, that night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified. But the angel reassured them, "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You'll find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased."
When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They hurried to the village, and they found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel of God had told them.
Silent night, holy night, all is calm.
in heavenly peace. Sleep in heavenly peace. Oh, silent night, holy night, shepherds pray at the sight, glorious stream from Savior is born. Christ the Savior is born. We worship Him. We honor Him. Born on these nights, our God, our true light. We worship Him. We honor Him. Yeah, yeah. Jesus, our Lord and our King. Oh, thy birth, Jesus, Lord, at thy birth.
Why don't we stand together for this part? Let's sing it together. We worship.
Oh, we worship Him.
Mercy's brand new.
I know it's not Christmas, but could we just sing a cappella? Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. Isn't it good to have a Savior? How great thou art. We love you, Lord. How great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How love you, Jesus. Thank you for coming to this earth to be our Savior, to be our King, and be our Lord, and be our Master, be our leader. We pray. We do welcome you. In Jesus' name, we all said once again, amen, amen, and amen. Let's greet one another. Merry Christmas and all that good stuff.
Well, welcome and a merry, merry Christmas to you, all of you hearty souls that have come out tonight, and also want to extend a welcome and merry Christmas to our online guests as well. My name is Ralph. I'm one of the pastors here at Christian Assembly, and I'd like to add a special welcome to anyone who is a visitor or a guest. We're so honored that you're with us tonight. If that's you, we have connection cards in the seat backs. You can fill one out and drop it in the offering bags that are coming by in just a moment. Or after the service, you can head out into the lobby. We've got a new people's table out there where you could drop that off as well. And then one of our pastors will follow up with you. Well, I have a few important announcements for some upcoming events that are getting close to us. Our New Year's Eve services will be a great way to conclude 2021 and move into the new year, 2022. We're going to have services on Thursday evening at 6 p.m. and then Friday morning at 9 and 11:15. And then, of course, we will not have service on January 1st or January 2nd. Speaking of 2022, our first sermon series of that year, of our new year, will be a three-week series titled Sowing and Reaping, and it's going to begin on January 8th and January 9th. We're going to learn biblical principles on how to grow a glad spirit in our soul, a generous heart with our finances, and unity within our relationships. So bring a friend and join us. Well, whether you are someone who is newer to CA or you've been part of the church for years, we are going to be offering our partnership class. Partnership is a really important step to belonging here at Christian Assembly. Our next four-week class starts on Sunday, January 23rd. So join us to meet some of the pastors on staff here to learn who we are and what we do as a church, and also to meet some new friends. You can register online, and breakfast or lunch will be provided. And lastly, this is the time in our service when we pause to give back to our good God through our tithes and offerings. In a moment, we're going to pass our offering bags, but you can also give online through our website or our Christian Assembly LA app. And if you are visiting us today, please don't feel any obligation to participate. But thank you to those of you who give. And would you join me as I pray? Well, Father, as we celebrate together this Christmas, thank you. Thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus, and the forgiveness of our sins available through him. And Father, as we move forward in our service, would you open our ears? Would you open our hearts to your word? It's in our Savior's name we pray. Amen.
Can we thank them one more time? Thank you, gang, for leading us. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Well, I'm so glad that you've chosen to join us, whether you're online with us, whether you're here physically with us. If you're a visitor or guest, my name is Tom, and what an honor to have you here. And, of course, to my CA family, Merry, Merry, Merry Christmas to you. So excited to get to celebrate and share God's word with you as we jump into this Christmas celebration. Well, in case you missed it, just a couple little housekeeping items. In case you missed it, last weekend we announced that because of your ongoing generosity, those of you who call Christian Assembly home, this year we're going to be able to do a special project in Ghana, Africa, where we're going to be drilling three clean water wells, as well as giving Bibles to everybody in those selected villages, as well as partnering with local churches to do discipleship. So wells, Bibles, and discipleship. It's going to be about $150,000, not about, it's going to be $150,000. And we already have the money because you've been so generous throughout this year. So we're able to take that. We're doing this in partnership with Compassion International. And as Jesus says, he says, when you've done these things to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you've done it unto me. So I just want to thank you, CA, for your ongoing generosity. Of course, we'll give you updates as the projects unfold and we get videos back from Ghana throughout the year. So we're excited about that. And you've already heard about the upcoming series. Really excited about that. We're going to talk about the biblical principle of sowing and reaping, sowing into a glad spirit. Man, how we all need to have a glad spirit. How do we grow a glad spirit? How do we grow a generous heart? And how do we grow unified relationships? And then after that, at the end of January, we're going to start what I think will be a landmark series in the life of our church. We're going to do a 10-week series called Experiencing God. So I want to encourage you to be praying for that. Get excited about that because that's coming down the line as well. Well, a small boy was writing a letter to God about the Christmas presents he so badly wanted. And he said, God, I've been good for 6 months now, he wrote. But then after a moment of introspective self-reflection, he crossed out 6 months and he wrote 3 months. And then after a little bit more of a time to think and a little bit longer of a pause, he crossed out 3 months and he put 2 weeks. And then there was a pause after that and he crossed that out too. And he got up slowly from the table where he was writing the letter and he went over to the little nativity scene that he had seen his mother set out earlier that had the figures of Mary and Joseph, and he picked up the figure of Mary and went back to his writing table and started again. And he wrote, Dear Jesus, if you ever want to see your mother again. Let me ask you, what does Christmas mean to you? The gifts that we want? No, we know it's not about the gifts that we want, right? Let me flip the question. What does Christmas mean to God according to God? We're going to consider that, but before we do, let's pray. God, we thank you for Christmas. We thank you for what theologians call the incarnation of Christ, the putting on of flesh, the baby in the manger, God with us, God Emmanuel. So as we come to your word now, would you open our hearts afresh? Maybe some who for the very first time will be hearing about this. Maybe others of us, like me, have heard these stories for decades. Would you make them fresh to our hearts and minds again of what you want to say this Christmas to us from your word? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, on the way in, hopefully you got a bulletin. If you did, you can flip it open to the center section. The teaching notes are there for you to fill out. And if you're catching us online through the website, the notes are also there, and the scriptures will also come up as we go throughout our time together today. Well, earlier in our time, we heard a bit of the original Christmas history read to us from the Gospel according to Luke. But it's interesting because the story of Christmas, the history of Christmas, isn't just told once in Scripture. It's told many different times, and it's told in many different ways, and it's touching many different lives. Now, we heard the story of Mary and Joseph and the shepherds, but there were others who experienced the events of Christmas. There were wise men and prophets and political leaders and religious old-timers, and the list goes on. The events of Christmas intersect the lives of young and old, men and women, religious and the non-religious, spiritually convinced and spiritually unconvinced, the educated elite and the working class poor, people of different ethnicities, including both Jews and Gentiles, are all through the Christmas story from the Bible. And as with back then, so the same is happening all around the world today as well. Christmas is intersecting all different kinds of lives from all different kinds of people, even right now, even for me, and even for you. These events, they're not myth, they're not legend, they're not folklore. They actually happened in actual history, just as God had promised through the prophets that they would occur. But then eventually we see that the time draws near and he announces with an angel what he's about to do, the birth of Christ. But what's interesting about the Christmas story is that though sometimes he sends an angel, he doesn't always do that. For example, this year I find myself filled with a mysterious wonder when I realize that God did not send an angel to fulfill his promise of the fact that the baby would be born in Bethlehem. Instead, to get Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem, he co-opted the decree from an arrogant and idolatrous politician named Emperor Augustus, to position Mary and Joseph to be in the exact right small village named Bethlehem, where the prophet Micah had promised that the Messiah would be born. It gives me hope to see that God can be at work behind the scenes when it feels like nothing is really happening, or even can feel at its worst that evil is winning. But the Bible doesn't only tell us the details about what happened at Christmas. It also tells us the reason that it happened. And I want to draw out from Scripture 4 points on why Christmas happened and why it matters for us today. The first point is this, is that the reason for the season is sin. Now, I know, when I wrote this, I thought, I know some of the overachievers, they're going to be looking ahead at the notes, and they're going to say, honey, I know what this one is. The reason for the season is Jesus. That's where he's going with this, right? But if you miss that the reason for the season is sin, then you actually miss Christmas. When the angels came to the shepherds, here's what they announced in Luke chapter 2, verse 10, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord. They announced a Savior. From what? From sin. One of my favorite comic strips growing up, it's a really old one called Calvin and Hobbes. Maybe some of you have heard of Calvin and Hobbes. If you've never heard of it, do yourself a favor and look it up online. In one scene, Calvin, who's a little boy, is hurtling down a snowy slope on a sled with his friend Hobbes, who is a stuffed tiger who comes to life when the two of them are alone. As they sled down the hill, they're in a deep discussion about the nature of sin. Here's the dialogue. Calvin says this to Hobbes, I'm getting a little nervous about Christmas, he says. Hobbes responds, you're worried that you haven't been good? Calvin says this, see, that's just the question. It's all relative. I mean, what's the definition? How good do you have to be to qualify as good? I haven't killed anybody. That's good, right? I haven't committed any felonies. I didn't start any wars. Wouldn't you say that's pretty good? Wouldn't you say that I should get lots of presents? Hobbes responds, well, maybe good is more than the absence of bad. And Calvin responds, see, Hobbes, that's what worries me about this whole thing. When we disobey God because we don't trust in his goodness or we think we know better than him, that's called sin. We're, as Scripture would say, we're missing the mark of God's goodness. When we sin, we invariably unleash pain and evil and heartache, not only in our own lives, but also in the lives of those around us, because God's commands are good. And when we follow them, that unleashes goodness in our life, but also in the lives of those around us. When we disobey them, that unleashes pain in our life and also in the lives around us. One of my favorite Christmas hymns is O Holy Night. And its lyrics capture this well. It says, long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. That word pining, if you ever look it up, what it means is the state of gradually failing vitality, especially from grief, regret, or heartbreak, to suffer with longing. See, when we believe error and deception, or when we commit sin, we experience a state of gradually failing vitality from the grief and the regret and the heartbreak that unfolds. But the story continues, because here's how the Bible explains the why of the good news of Christmas. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, it says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as children. That word redeem in the Greek, what it means is to secure deliverance. And the word adoption is actually a legal term referring to the full legal standing of an adopted heir in the Roman culture. So then, Christ came in the flesh to deliver you and to deliver me from the curse for our wrongdoing called sin. To deliver us from the deceptions and the errors that we're so prone to believe. That we might be restored to right legal standing before God as adoptive children of God and heirs to all that Christ has accomplished for us. What does Christmas mean to God? Christmas is God's rescue mission to redeem, to purchase us from sin, from deception, from error, so that we might be adopted into His family and become heirs with Christ. The reason for the season is sin. The second thing we see is this. The motive for the season is God's love. What happened that very first Christmas is a great demonstration of God's love. John 3:16, Jesus is speaking. He said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him would not perish, but then would have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him." You know, self-giving love is always costly. What did Christmas cost Jesus? Well, Philippians chapter 2 in the Bible tells the Christmas story through the lens of heaven, noting this, that, quote, "Though Jesus was in the form of God, He did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but instead He emptied Himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form. He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." In other words, Jesus coming to be with us in flesh and blood was a profound act of love. And the reason why is this, is that He who was not vulnerable became vulnerable so that we who are vulnerable might know His presence with us and His love for us. Now, if you've heard this before, you might think, well, what's the big deal? But let me just tell you that there is no other religion, whether secularism, Greco-Roman paganism, Eastern religion, Judaism, or Islam, that believes that God became breakable or suffered or had a body. Only Christianity teaches that. Only Christianity has a God with scars. And my friend, because of that, no matter what you're going through this Christmas, He knows what it's like. You see, even as a Christian, you'll have good days and you'll have bad days, but because of Christmas, you'll never have a day without God. And because of that, you can have hope. Case in point, many decades ago, there was an old-time comedian, Richard Pryor, who was sick, and he said that when he got sick, he called on God. He didn't call on Bank of America. Where's your hope these days? Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. You see, whatever you're going through, He doesn't just know what it's like. He's experienced what it's like solely because He loves you and He wants to redeem you and me from sin and error. Why? Because He literally suffers with us. Have you ever watched a loved one die? I know many of you have, and so did Jesus. Have you ever wept at the horrors of this broken world? I know many of you have, and so did Jesus. Have you ever been betrayed by someone who was close to you? Jesus experienced that too. Have you ever been misunderstood by someone? Jesus had that experience as well. Have you ever been falsely accused by someone? Yep, Jesus has been there too. Have you ever been persecuted for doing what God wanted you to do? Jesus had that experience too. Jesus was born in this way, in a way that opened Him up to pain and suffering and scars. He did not have to do that, but He chose to do it out of a humble, self-giving, costly love for us. You see, Christmas is not just about a fact from the past. It's also a promise for the future. Christmas tells us that the one and only Son of God became breakable and fragile so that one day, if you're found in Christ, you would no longer have to be breakable and fragile. Jesus did not just come only so that we could be comforted in our suffering. He came so that one day he could end it. And that's why the hymn writer penned a thrill of hope, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. And what is the new and glorious morn? It's being made right with God, right with others. And the curse of sin and its effects, including death, being lifted forever because of what Jesus has done. So then, the reason for the season is sin. The motive for the season is God's love. And thirdly, the response to the season is up to each one of us. God with us was determined at this first Christmas, but us with God can only be determined one life at a time, one moment at a time. You know, it's interesting. Other than Mary or Joseph, do you know who had the first response of joy at the first Christmas? It was actually after Mary had become pregnant with Jesus, but before he was born. Mary went to visit her relative Elizabeth, who was pregnant with John the Baptist. And here's what we read in Luke chapter 1, verse 41. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth goes on to say in verse 44 of that same chapter, "For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leapt for joy." In other words, the first human response on the very first Christmas was from a baby in the womb. The youngest person in the Christmas story is the first to respond in joy. But responses continued one way or another by everyone else in the story too. When Mary was told by the angel what was going to happen, her response was in Luke chapter 1, verse 46 and 50, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." And of course, Joseph at first, he didn't understand all of what was happening, because he began to figure out that Mary was pregnant before an angel ever came to him. Joseph's story always reminds me to be patient when I don't understand what God is doing, because in time, God will make it clear what he's doing. But once the angel eventually comes to Joseph in a dream, his response was to do as the angel commanded him. And Joseph was given the joy and the high honor of officially naming Jesus. Joseph was given the honor of the first one to bring the name Jesus into the world. The nearby shepherds responded by going to see all that they had been told. The Magi responded by beginning a long journey that would have taken much planning and intentionality for them to eventually get to Bethlehem. But notice, not everyone responded positively. The priests and the scribes, they knew what was happening. They're the ones who told the Magi where the Messiah was to be born, but we have no record of them actually going to Bethlehem. You have no priests and no scribes at your nativity scene in your home. You see, they know, but they don't go. Think about that for a moment. You see, the distance from Jerusalem to Bethlehem is a mere 5.5 miles. That's the same distance from our church campus here in Eagle Rock to Old Town Pasadena. So that's not that far to travel, even if you're walking it. Maybe they were just too busy, they thought, or maybe they were too lazy, or maybe they would thought they would have more time later. But for whatever reasons, they know, but they don't go. They miss out. King Herod's response is even worse. He not only does not go, but he sets about a plan to try to murder the baby Jesus for fear that his political kingdom would be overthrown by this newborn king of the Jews. The list could go on, but the point is that in all of those stories back then, each person had to decide their response. In all of our stories now, whether you're physically in this room or online, God gives us that same privilege to respond if and how we will, to choose if and how we will respond. That's why the gospel according to John goes on to tell us this about the first Christmas in John chapter 1 verse 11. It says, Jesus came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. You see, because of Christmas, if you receive Christ as Lord and Savior, which I'll give you an opportunity to do in a moment, your sins will be forgiven. And you will not only have your sins forgiven, you'll become an adopted child of God, adopted into his family, given full legal standing because of God's love for you. As Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 8, he said, I tell you the truth, everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, the Son of Man, will also acknowledge in the presence of God and his angels. But anyone who denies me on earth will be denied before God's angels. So then the reason for the season is sin. The motive for the season is God's love. The response to the season is up to each one of us. And then fourth and finally is this. Who we are after the Christmas season says a lot about who we found in the manger. As we heard read earlier in Luke chapter 2, verse 20, the shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and all they had seen. It was just as the angel had told them. See, the circumstances that the shepherds go back into hadn't changed at all, but they had changed. So then, therefore, everything had changed. They go back to their same sheep in the same field, in the same area of the world, but they go back as totally different people. And the same thing can happen for us. God sends us right back into the same circumstances, but as totally different people because of who we found at the manger. The shepherds were told everyone who would listen what had happened and what the angel said to them about this baby in the manger. And then so can we as we go right back into our everyday world and relationships. And ultimately, the life changed by Christ at Christmas is lived out year-round with a God-given love for others. In fact, Jesus, the baby in the manger, grew up and said in Luke chapter 6, verse 27, "But to you who are willing to listen, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you." How is that even possible? Because of Christmas. You see, at Christmas, Jesus loved us, the enemies of God. At Christmas, Jesus did good to us, those who hated God. At Christmas, Jesus blessed us despite the times we cursed God. At Christmas, Jesus came full well knowing that his presence in the manger would ultimately lead to his presence on the cross, where he prayed for those who hurt him. Let me ask you, after this long, ongoing, feeling like never-ending pandemic season, who gets under your skin these days? How can you love them with God's love because of who you found in the manger? You know, picking a fight is easy. You don't have to be special to pick a fight, especially these days. But loving each other when we disagree is how we point to the reality of who we found in the manger. I would say it this way. The way we treat the people we disagree with is, in some ways, a report card on the reality of our faith. The old hymn writer penned, "A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn." The hope of Christmas is indeed thrilling, but it's only thrilling because it's lasting. And it's only hope because we have what cannot and will not disappoint us, and we can't and won't outgrow. What I've come to learn and see this Christmas and all Christmases is that if you only see Christmas as a season of nostalgia, you will ultimately be disappointed. If you only want the warm fuzzies and the presents and the stuffing and the food and the satisfaction, it won't even last until January. But if you, if I, if we encounter God with us, not just this day, but every day year round, then everything changes, including most of all, us. Let's pray. So God, we ask now that you would help us hear your word and integrate it into our hearts and lives. The reason for the season is sin. The motive is God's love. The response is up to each one of us. Let me ask you, whether you're online or physically present here, how will you respond this Christmas? In fact, if you're physically present, I want you to lean forward. There's a response card in the seat back in front of you, and there's four different responses as I prayed I wanted to invite you to consider making, so you can go ahead and grab that card. And those of you online, don't worry, I'll walk you through it. The first is this: for some of you, for the very first time, you need to say yes to Jesus. You need to say, I'm giving my life to you. I want you to be my leader, my Lord. I want you to be my hope and my faith. I'm putting all my trust in you. And if that's you, you can just pray, God, I know that your son Jesus came so that I might not perish, but I might have everlasting life. I want that. I believe in you. Adopt me now as one of your children. Give me full legal standing because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, death, and resurrection. And if in this quiet moment, wherever you are, if you're saying yes to God, I just want to welcome you into the family of God. Your very next step is to get baptized. Maybe others of you, you've prayed that prayer before. Maybe you have a heritage of faith. Maybe you've kind of wandered away a little bit, and now God has brought you under the governance of the sound of my voice because he's reaching to you. He's calling you again to say, I want you to do life more closely with me. Your invitation, your response is to say, I'm not saying it for the first time, but I'm recommitting my life to you, Jesus. I want to grow in greater discipleship and followership of you. And if you're praying that prayer, just fill out that card, check the recommitment box, we'll follow up with you. Maybe others of you, whether you just gave your life to Christ or you've done so before, you've never been baptized, I want to encourage you to be baptized. That would be your response. Still others of you, maybe like the wise men, you need to investigate. You've heard a little bit in our time together, but you need to hear more and you want to investigate faith. Check that final box and we'll follow up with you. If you're online, I want to encourage you to email in and we'll follow up with you. So God, now I pray you would call us to respond in one of these ways. And then for all of us, let me ask you, who can you love in a deeper way with a God-given love because of who you've found at the manger? Might be a family member, might be a neighbor, might be a political opponent, might be somebody who you're in a Facebook war with and comment sections. It might be a coworker, it might be a classmate. I don't know who it is. Who is it for you that God is just saying, I want you to love that person with my love? With the love that I've given you this Christmas, shown you in the birth of Jesus Christ, I want you to be so filled with that love that you then go and love others with that love. God, I pray that you would so saturate us with an experience of your word and spirit that we might love others out of the love that you've given to us, made known to us through your son Jesus and his coming in the manger. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now listen, if you filled out one of those cards, when we exit, you'll be able to drop it in one of the buckets that the ushers have. We'll follow up with you in the new year. If you're online, just email in what your response is, and we'll follow up with you in the new year as well. And to everyone, I just want to say one more time, Merry, Merry Christmas. Tommy, would you lead us?
Oh, come, let your sweet spirit that's in this place. We pray that the spirit of the Lord will go with you as you go. You're dismissed. Joy and worship-filled Christmas for all of you, I pray. In Jesus' name, God bless you.